So over the years, there's been a few times that North Shore Bible Church on Sunday mornings, we've had to close our doors. No church today. Well, the reason was because of hurricanes that have come through. You know, of course, with hurricane, with the resulting lack of power, we were not able to meet, understandably. But on the other hand, churches that shut down because of a lack of, not electrical power, but a lack of spiritual power, is truly catastrophic. That a church over time dies. Spirit is no longer there, alive and well. And we've been looking at this series, The Wonderful Life-Giving Spirit. We began looking through John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus in the upper room. He tells his apostles, I'm leaving you, but it's good that I leave you because there's another helper who's coming, another just like me but different than me. His presence is going to be with you wherever you go. He will be with you permanently. He will guide you into all truth. Then last week we looked at the provision of the Spirit. We saw the security that God wants to give to every single believer. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again 3 days later to pay the penalty for sin. And anyone who believes in that, puts their faith and trust in that, can have salvation from sin. And so the Holy Spirit uses the gospel. And the Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, is the one who regenerates us, the one who indwells us, the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ, the one who seals us permanently. And all these things are instantaneous, simultaneous, universal, non-experiential, and permanent for every single believer. Because the Spirit wants you to be secure in your salvation. Wants you not to be doubting every day, but to be secure. And we saw that last week. The provision of the Spirit is security. Security not based on your own power and your own strength to keep going, but security that the Holy Spirit now indwells you. The promise of God is with you. The Spirit will never leave you. Now, I think most of us would say security is a good thing. Security in all aspects of your life. It's nice to feel secure, you know, your place in life, your relationships. There's some security there. I think it's good. But I want to give a little subtle warning. I think security can slowly slip into complacency. Complacency is a feeling of quiet pleasure, self-satisfaction with your existing condition. Now again, God wants us to have security, but not have complacency. So how do you slip from security to complacency? I'll give you a few ways. Financially, you can do this. You got a good job, you're secure in your job, you've worked hard to get there, but now because of that, you've become complacent. You don't work as hard as you used to. You don't try as much. Maybe, you know, you've reached a place where financially things are well for you. You're pretty secure, which is good. But at the same time, you don't trust God as much. You look to yourself for everything. How about relationships? Relationships that you might have, marriage, friend, whatever it might be, secure. You know that person loves you. But now you've kind of grown a little bit complacent. You know, you've kind of drifted away from really putting any effort into the relationship. Spiritually, it's the same. The Lord wants you to have security, but not be complacent. Complacent. I'm secure. I'm safe. I don't have to do much. I'm going to heaven. I'm just going to coast from here on out. The pastor told me that. Now, I'm not telling you that. I want you to be secure, but I don't want you just coasting. I don't want you to become complacent. Here's the problem with that attitude. The Christian life is a call to an active life, not a passive life. Because the Spirit now indwells you as a believer, you are fully expected to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Not, oh, I got it made. I'll just sit back. So today, we're going to talk about the provision of the Spirit, part two. Part one was security last week. Today's part two, the power of the Spirit. Jesus says in Acts 1:8 to the apostles right before he ascends into heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power, strength, ability, moral power that God gives every believer. The word, therefore, power is the word dunamis. What do you think comes from that? Dynamite. Every believer has dynamite in them, the dynamite of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we call it the Acts of the Apostles. Good name. The apostles go about spreading the gospel throughout the world at the time. But we could just as well call it the Act of the Holy Spirit. Because all throughout the book of Acts, as the gospel spreads, as Jesus' name is known, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit, not because of the greatness of the men involved with it. So the Holy Spirit, power in them and through them, begins to change the world after the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, the power of God, it starts with your security. It starts with the fact that Jesus loves me, died for me, paid the penalty for my sins, took his death upon himself, the death I deserve. And I don't believe that your growth in Christ will go any further than your settledness way down deep in your heart that God loves you and is committed to you, that Christ died for you. Settle that. That's where it begins. Not that you were so wonderful, none of us are, but that God's love is enough to save you for all eternity, forgive you of your sins. So because of that, the Spirit is given to every believer, and at salvation, the Spirit turns doctrine, belief, into power to live out the Christian life. Not just to theorize about it, but to live it out. He's currently working in you. He's currently has a ministry in every single believer. So we're going to talk about the provision of the Holy Spirit power. How does that power manifest itself in our lives? What does the Holy Spirit provide? Five things. He provides power for living a holy life. Romans 8:13. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Living by the Spirit, by the inward power that he provides. This ongoing spiritual generator that's inside of you. That's what he does. What do? You are putting to death. He provides the power. You provide the effort. Each one of us is responsible. Present tense. You are doing this right now. The Christian life is not, maybe you've heard this expression, let go and let God. Sounds nice. But that's not what the Christian life's about. There is the faith that we have. If we say let go is to trust God by faith, that's true. But it's not just, God's just going to work it out. I don't have to do anything. Now, he's called the Holy Spirit. Not just any spirit. Holy. He wants to set you aside for God's use. And he does that. Provides holiness in your life habitually over your lifetime. None of us are as holy as we'd like to be. By our present walking, from God's perspective, you're as holy as you possibly can be. From a position point of view, from a practice point of view, we're all fall a little bit short. Now, when I talk about holiness, we're not talking about sinless perfection. Some people teach that. Oh, you know, you could come to a place that you never sin again. Well, you won't hear that in this church. Amen. Because you got a pastor who falls short daily. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. There's progressive holiness, but not sinless perfection. And as I like to say, it's the direction of your life, not the perfection of your life that matters. So how do you know? Well, let me ask, are you different? Can you look at your life? You have different habits now, different attitudes now, different affections now. That I'm not who I should be, but I'm not who I used to be. Amen. So the Holy Spirit provides the power for you to live a holy life. Second thing the Holy Spirit does, he provides power for leading you into truth. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That word led, to be guided, directed, influenced. Present tense, right now. The Spirit wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you as you go through life. You are not alone anymore. You know, just like a compass always goes due north, so the Spirit is always going to go due God. He wants to always bring you in that direction. He's going to lead you. And then Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The inner influence of the Holy Spirit, he's saying right here, instead of the outer influence of the law of God. We don't have to get up every day and say, well, let me see the Ten Commandments. Let me try to follow them. And at the end of the day, did I follow them or not? Put a check mark. No, when we're under the influence, being led by the Spirit, we are following the commands of God. We're obeying God. So we're under the influence of the Spirit, not some outer law, but the inner influence. You are willingly led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. So we have a desire to love him. We have a desire to obey him. So you must allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. You must allow it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gentleman. He will never, ever force himself upon you. He will never try to manipulate you to do something, even though it's the thing of God. He won't do that. He's a silent, still voice, always there, but he's not going to force you to do the right thing. He's not going to make you be holy. He's a gentleman. And as you allow him to work in your life, he's going to lead you. He's going to direct you. And the Spirit leads us. He always directs us in the right way to live, God's way. Always feel free to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction. So when you ask for it, how does he give it? How does he give direction and leading? Well, I don't believe he does it audibly. I don't believe he does it by constantly relying upon mystic impressions. He gives direction and leading and guidance through the Holy Word of God, the Bible, which he inspired. Amen. It's easy to be confused by your own feelings and say your feelings are the Word of God because I feel God's prompting me to do this. He may or may not be. But the Word of God is always going to direct you in the right way. R.C. Sproul wrote this. I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a technique, in anything and everything, except with God has placed it, his word. So the Holy Spirit gives you power to live a holy life. He gives you power to lead you in your life. The third thing he does, he gives you power in your praying. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit helps. The word helps is a present tense, ongoing, every moment that you want to, he's there. And it means to take hold with another. He's there with you, as a partner with you, as you go throughout life, and particularly as you pray. And the reason why he helps us is our weaknesses. He's mindful that all of us are like dust, that all of us are frail, that all of us are weak. And so the Holy Spirit helps our entire weakness, but in particular, he helps our prayer life. And in particular, with to pray in those precise moments that we need help and guidance, that you have this burden on you for somebody, and you don't know how to pray. You just, Lord, I lift up so-and-so to you. And he takes that and filters that and brings that to Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and then Jesus takes it and brings it to the Father. The whole Trinity is involved with your prayers. And I'm sure we've all been there at times. You're so overwhelmed, you're so burdened with something maybe going on in your life. I know there's been times in my life I felt like that, and it's like, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I just give it to you, Lord. You need to work this out. And he intercedes with us with groanings, groanings. Literally means sighings, to sigh, to let one's breath out audibly as from sorrow, weakness, or relief. You have a sigh? I find as I'm getting older, I sigh more than I used to. You know, I guess life just, the burdens of life. Just feel them more. So you just sigh. You're not exactly sure how you feel. What's going on? I don't know. Just you feel a heaviness. The Spirit takes those groanings, those sighings, those heaviness that are too deep for words. You can't even grasp it at times. You don't know what to say. And now listen, there's no formula right here. But when we go through that, when we groan, because of God, burned upon us, the Spirit. The Spirit takes those and hears those and brings them perfectly to the throne of grace. So the Holy Spirit empowers us personally to live a holy life, empowers us to be led into the truth, and empowers us to pray. But it's not just about us. All those things are about us individually, each believer, all three of those things. There's a fourth thing he empowers us to do, that is power for serving for others. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. A variety, a distinction, a differences in gifts. And that arises from the different distribution that the Spirit gives to each believer as he will. And that word gifts is related to the word where we get grace, unmerited favor. So spiritual gifts are gifts from the Spirit, favors which one receives without any merit on it, on their own. He gives each person as he wills certain abilities given by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to equip us to live out our Christian life, not just for ourselves, but also for others. It's by the same Spirit. He's the one who grants and empowers believers with these gifts. All the gifts originate with the Holy Spirit. We don't seek them. We don't desire after certain ones. That was the problem in Corinth. Corinthians wanted the most spectacular, showy gifts. And so they were looking down on others who didn't have that. They thought that they were better than them. And it says, no. Paul has to correct them here. And he goes on in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one, every single believer. The moment you were regenerated, God gifted you. And that manifestation is outwardly, it's perceived. It's an outward manifestation. Some people say, well, I don't know what my gift is. How do I find out? Well, the easiest thing I say is you start getting involved. You start doing stuff. You start to say, Lord, use me. He's going to direct you. Now, it's for the common good. It's to bring the church together. It's to contribute to the church. Not just for your own good, but for the good of others. Now, let me give you some observations about spiritual gifts. Every Christian has at least one gift and perhaps more. Every Christian is a spiritual snowflake in the sense that they're each unique. Like every snowflake, there's no two alike. There's no two believers alike. Everybody in here is gifted differently. Nobody's better or worse than the other. Second, it is a gift from God not to be sought after, not to be boasted about, or not to be ignored. Again, the Corinthians were going around boasting about their certain gifts. Paul says, no, that's not what you do. A third thing, not everyone has or is expected to have the same gift as others. Man, I wish I had your gift. No, don't wish that. Worry about your own gift. Again, that's what the Corinthians were doing. Fourth thing, spiritual gifts are no proof of spirituality. All these things the Corinthians had wrong. People think just because somebody gets up and can preach the word, they're more spiritual than everybody else in the church. That is a fallacy, folks. Gifting is not the same as being spiritual. Gifting is a gift. Spirituality is not a gift. Spirituality is something the Spirit puts in you and you work that out. So gifting is no proof of spirituality. And a fifth thing, gifts are for the common good of the body, not of the individual. I know people come to church, they want what they can get out of it. I understand that. But it's not just what you get out of it. What do you bring? Not just what you want to get, but what are you bringing? And, you know, for me, I think just showing up when I see people's faces, you've already encouraged me. Just by seeing all the people in here, seeing your face, stuff I haven't seen you in a while, oh, I'm encouraged. So just by showing up, you bless me. So it's not just about you, what you get, but what you give. Now, there's differences of viewpoints regarding what the gifts are and what they mean. There's different lists of the gifts in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 1:11, 1 Peter 4. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But there's different gifts. The only thing I'm going to say is, I'm going to say what Peter says. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes this. As each one, every individual, has received a special gift from the Holy Spirit, employ it, how? In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, by serving. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what Peter does says some people have speaking gifts, teaching, encouragement, wisdom. Others have more serving gifts, serving, mercy. Now, I think, this is my opinion, that the gift of serving is clearly the most widespread gift. Well, I don't have any gifts. Well, what can you do? I can't do anything. No, you can do something. Right here, Sunday morning, you show up to church. We got ushers there. We got greeters, people making coffee, musicians up here, children's ministry workers. A lot of different people. How many people are teaching? Me and in the classrooms, far more service than teaching, than speaking gifts. But what about outside the church? Got people making meals. We got all the volunteers for VBS, for Awana. A few weeks ago, before the Amazon trip took off, we had like 36 people came to help them pack. Great turnout. But teaching, Sunday mornings, some people teach, you know, in the church. We have teachers in the church, but far less. The point I'm making is everybody has something that they can provide. And every gift that you have is important. As I've said many times before, if we didn't have all the people serving in here, I wouldn't be here Sunday morning because nobody would come. Everything else is the backbone of the church, makes this run. People who do the little things, wherever they do it at. So the bottom line is this. Your life is not just about you anymore. The Holy Spirit wants you to be involved in serving somewhere, somehow, some capacity. And I believe that's one reason the local church is so important, so critical. That you're part of a church body. You know people, you care about people, you begin to serve people. So the Holy Spirit empowers us inside the church to serve, but he also empowers us for going outside the church. He provides the fifth thing, powerful witnessing. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. My witnesses, Jesus says. To what? To me. That you know me, who I am, what I've done, that I died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. And so the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts, what do? They go throughout all the Greek and Roman world at the time, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So the early church started off with 12 men, turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ, and it's still impacting us today as we meet here right now. So the first century Christians witnessed to Jesus. And I believe 21st century Christians should also be witnesses of what he's done. By how? How do we do that? By our lives, of course. People see us. They see who we are. Maybe people who used to know us, they see how we've changed, how different we are. But not only by our lives, but also when we have a chance with our words, with our testimonies. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. For what? Always being ready to make a defense, to stand up to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you with gentleness and reverence. We need to be ready to tell people what Jesus, who he is to you, what he's done for you. We do it with gentleness and reverence. We witness to the hope that we have. What is that? That's your conversion. That's your, when you were regenerated, when you became a child of God. Now everybody, you know, I have a hard time witnessing. I think that's universal for every Christian. So don't feel bad if I have a hard time, blah, 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 get, you know, started. Everybody does. Pray about it. Ask God to open doors for you. But when the door opens, are you ready? Can you share your testimony with someone? Now, I believe every Christian should be able to give their testimony in under 1 minute. And your testimony is around the person of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. Not your testimony as well, you know, I go to church, you know, I like the people there. Well, that's good, but that's not your testimony. Your testimony is around the person of Christ, how he's forgiven your sins, how he's promised you eternal life on what he's done. So I grew up in a religious home my whole life, religious upbringing. I knew about Jesus. I had heard about Jesus. If he asked me if I believed him, I said, yeah, I believe in him. Sure, I give an intellectual assent to him, but I really didn't know him. So I go off to college, end of my sophomore year in college. I'd heard a few friends of mine, had become Jesus freaks. That was the term back then. That they were different now. Well, one night they came to where I was living. Me and three other guys were living in the four of us lived in a house. And they came and they had little Bibles with us and they began to share with us from the Bible who Jesus was and what he had done. I had never heard this before. If I had, I never remembered in my whole life. I was mesmerized. They said, Jesus loved me, died for me, and I must receive him as my personal Savior. Whoa. I can't remember. A couple of days later, maybe a week at the most, I couldn't get away from it. One night by myself in my bedroom, I got on the side of my bed and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Save me, Jesus. Man, the next day after that, I was different. Everything was different around me. I was changed. Boom. Now, you share that with somebody or whatever you have. Under 1 minute, they might say to you, that's nice. I'm glad for you. You let it go. Or they might say, really? Tell me more. Or they might not have any reaction. It doesn't matter. You've planted seeds. That's what matters. And you don't know when God might use that seed to be watered. Might be months, years, decades later. And so we must be ready by the power of the Spirit to share with who Jesus is and what he's done for us in under a minute. And we do it with gentleness and reverence. We don't say, well, you got to shut up and listen. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. No, we don't do that. You know, if we see they're not interested, what do? You shut up. That's what I've learned over the years. Now, why do we do this? Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when we witness, the Spirit expresses his life in us by causing us over time to be different, to change us, to transform us. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. And we have a hope now compared to the hopeless world we live around. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. If I die tonight, I believe I'm going to be with Jesus. Amen. Not because of anything I've done, but because Jesus did it all for me. He died for me. Yes, so the life energy of the Holy Spirit empowers our lives with a glorious sense of joy, peace, and hope that carries us through difficulties and hardships of life in a fallen world. So, the Spirit provides us with power. Power to live a holy life. Power to be led into the truth. Power to pray. Power to serve. And power to witness. So how do I make that real in my life? Do I promise I'm going to try real hard after this? I mean it, Jesus. I'm going to try the best I can. Or do we say, well, I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm not going to do anything. God's going to bring me right to everything I need to do and exactly what I need to say. I don't think it's either one. It's neither. We're not to be passive. We're to be active as we cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit. What's that look like? Well, Paul tells us. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he doesn't say work for your salvation. None of us can work for our salvation. That's only by grace through faith, unmerited favor. We can't do it. We can't work it out no matter what. We can't work for it, but we work it out. God's already placed it in through the Holy Spirit. Remember all those things he's done for us? Regenerated you, indwelt you, baptized you, sealed you. So you work it out with fear and trembling. Here's how we work it out, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is the power source within you. You work it out. So what is it? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it me? It's both. 100% the Holy Spirit, 100% you. How can that be? I don't know. How do you know when it's the Holy Spirit? How do you know it's you? I don't always know. I don't have to know. Neither do you. I just want the Holy Spirit to work in me, through me, use me. And I'm going to do what I can. Putting a sermon together, perfect example. I work as hard as I can to do it. But as I go through it, I'm always praying, Lord, lead me. Even before I get up here this morning, Lord, show me. If I need to change something, add something, do it. You know, this is yours. But I've worked hard to do it. So which one is? It's both. Same too in your life. I close with this quote from a man named Bill Crowder. Because the power of the Holy Spirit can equip us for life in a way that the world cannot grasp, His power can enable us to experience the things that the world craves and cannot secure, but are ours by the Spirit. This is the abundant life Jesus spoke of, a life that is full and rich and deep and lasting, a life that is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life-changing, indwelling Holy Spirit, the power source that every believer has. And I pray that we don't just put that power source on the side, but we want to be used for you through the power of the Spirit as we go through life. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us is called differently. Each one of us is gifted differently. But we're all part of the same common good, Jesus Christ. That's our focus, who he is and what he's done. That's our message. That's our life. That's the ultimate revelation of God, who he is, by sending Christ to earth and then eventually to the cross where he was buried and rose from the dead. So, Lord, as we leave here today, may the Spirit empower us to be all that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.